I'll be reading from Romans 12, 9 to 21. And my Bible entitles these chapters 12 through 16 as how to behave. So maybe we need to take special note. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other, and don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. So instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.
Good morning. I want to welcome all of you to our service this morning. It's a beautiful fall day, and it's a blessing to be here. Just a couple announcements. Congregational meeting, don't forget about that, the last Monday, the 28th here at the church. And just a reminder that we'll be hearing the Werfels here on the Sunday before that, the 27th. So this is our preparatory service where we get ready for communion. And I'm happy to report that in all of your council questionnaires, all of you reported being at peace with God and with your fellow men. The devotional that Ruth read, in some translations it says, live at peace with all men. If it is possible, there's two modifying phrases after that qualification. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, or as much as lieth within you. So these two phrases suggest that sometimes we can't always fix everything. We live in a fallen, imperfect world, and we ourselves still sin. But we have this goal of unity within the church body and peace with God. And that means that we are open to God changing us. That's crucial to walking with God. He strongly desires us to grow in maturity, in humility, and holiness. We don't simply look for a ticket to heaven. God wants more of us. He pushes us forward through struggles and difficulties to reach a higher plane. He wants that for us. Now, some of you remember that in this church or in others in the past, that the time before communion was a time to look closely for someone breaking the rules or out of fellowship to correct that situation, or else that person couldn't take communion. And the minister's manual speaks to this. I'll read a little bit, a paragraph from that. This is kind of a look behind the curtain. This is what was given in my time to ministers to kind of guide their service. But the Lord's Supper. Mennonites have always taken their communion service seriously. In addition to the council experience, or perhaps combined with it, many congregations had a preparatory service in which the importance of self-examination and of preparing one's heart by reverent prayer and meditation were again stressed. Anyone whose matter of life was not visibly in agreement with the prescribed church order, or who was known to have unresolved contentions with another party, were dealt with in the interval between the council and communion. If unresponsive, they were excluded from participating. Because it was often made a time of discipline, the approach of communion was sometimes looked upon with dread rather than joyful anticipation. In more recent years, these preparations have been combined or abbreviated. An atmosphere of quiet joy has been cultivated. The bread and the cup, symbols of our Lord's broken body and shed blood, while looked upon as solemn reminders of the price of our redemption, are also seen as symbols of the joyful fulfillment of all God's redemption promises. This was written by Lyndon Wenger from the Virginia Mennonite Conference, copyright 1978. So when he says more recent years, we're talking about 40 years ago. I think there's probably been some changes since that. But I hope that we can celebrate our communion here with quiet joy. And as leadership, we want to be available to address concerns and problems that arise. But we don't focus as much about enforcing some rules as we did in the past. So the central focus of our service today is on looking for reconciliation and peace in two directions, two dimensions. One is horizontally within the fellowship, brothers and sisters here at Mechanic Grove, and the other is vertically with God. So the cross of Christ demonstrates both of these, the horizontal bar and the vertical bar. Arms, Christ's arms reaching out on the cross, spread out horizontally and vertically from earth to heaven. Both are crucial, and as some of you might recognize, that word crucial has its root in the word cross. It has to do with the heart, the center, the point of tension. It's crucial. But so we'll consider these two separately. I'll do the vertical first. That is peace with God, to be reconciled with a holy God. And Paul writes about peace with God in Romans 5. I'll read verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the basis of our peace with God, Christ's death on the cross for us. So we have peace with God, justified by faith in his Son. We were powerless. We were his enemies, and we were sinners. But in spite of all that, Christ died for us so that through his blood we are reconciled. We are made to be at peace, at one with him, at peace with God, saved from his wrath, his anger towards sin. Peace with God comes because of Christ. He does all the heavy lifting. He opened wide a door for us that on our own we would pound, knock without hope. No admission. We can't get to God except through Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, is what Jesus said. So we come through Christ, believing the gospel, confessing our sin, and repenting, turning from it. This vertical dimension, it calls for continual attention. Not that we lose our salvation if we aren't good enough, because we do continue to sin and fall short. We need continual forgiveness from God. So we feel the nudging. We feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit to come back to God, to come close to Him. And we know that God is full of grace and mercy. He loves us. So this posture of coming to God in confession, it's seen in a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. This is used each Sunday in many churches. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against Thee in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved Thee with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Thy will and walk in Thy ways, for the glory of Thy name. Amen. It says we've sinned in thought and word and deed, in things we've done and left undone. I think that's a big one, that left undone. I think that's where we file those nudges from the Holy Spirit that we shrug off or we try to ignore. We might not know of a verse or a rule that requires us to do the thing that we're considering, that God wants us to do, but we know that we should do it. So this prayer of confession is often used in churches that celebrate communion each time they gather. And this prayer, I had to think, might be the way that they do self-examination. You know, the warnings from Paul in 1 Corinthians are very somber, the consequences of taking communion without observing, without examining yourself. So this prayer of confession might be the preparatory service for people in a liturgical tradition. So to finish out the vertical aspect of reconciliation, especially the idea of examining ourselves, I'll look at Psalm 139. This, I think, is familiar to you, and I'll just read from the beginning a few verses. Psalm 139. Okay, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So we're talking this morning about examining ourselves and our relationship with God. And David is telling us here in this psalm that God's already examined us. He does it all the time. He does it completely and perfectly, profoundly. Our role is to listen for God's Spirit, to ask Him to show us things about ourselves that He knows and we don't. And so often we deceive ourselves. So our goal is to walk each day aware of this permeating presence of God and listen to what He tells us. There's no hiding from Him. Though we don't see Him, He sees us. So let's turn to the horizontal part of our self-examination. How are we relating to our brothers and sisters? Are we at peace in our church and community? One of my favorite psalms is 133. It's very short, but very rich in the imagery of the blessings of fellowship that God has for us. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. This precious oil that it talks about is the oil of anointing of a priest. It served to set Aaron apart. And we as a church are a royal priesthood. This oil was fragrant. The Old Testament says it had cinnamon, myrrh, cassia, calamus in it. It's probably like mixing a bar of Old Spice into a pint of olive oil and pouring that over top of someone's head. So the fragrant oil blessed everyone around. And it was abundant, poured out on the head, running down on the beard and onto his collar. Can you see the picture? It's just being drenched with it, drenched with blessing, the blessings of fellowship. It sounds pretty messy. We try not to get messy. But God's profuse blessing in fellowship, it overflows and runs off. And we shouldn't worry about getting messy. God's mercies are also like the dew and the rain. The rain is like that too. It comes down from above. It soaks in and it runs off. Mount Hermon was one of the highest places in Israel. There were snows sometimes on Mount Hermon. It's like the Mediterranean Sea moisture coming in with the winds as it rises to go over the mountains, cooled and condensed, and there was snow and dew and moisture on top of Mount Hermon. In a dry land like Israel, moisture is a blessing. And unity among God's people is a blessing like that. It's like rain in a dry land. So that psalm shows the ideal of horizontal unity, reconciliation, and peace within a fellowship. In our reality, things are less perfect sometimes. Jesus recognizes this in some of his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to turn to it. I just have a couple verses from Matthew 5, verses 23 through 26. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So these first two verses that talk about offering your gift on the altar, they seem to consider a breach between the listener to Christ's words and one of the brothers or sisters, someone else in the fellowship. And Jesus said that reconciliation takes precedence over religious practice here, religious routines, things that make us feel holy when we do them. A religious person might assume that the vertical thing, that is the offering that puts you into fellowship with God, is more important than settling a dispute with a brother or a sister. But Jesus says, he says no. He says, first be reconciled and then offer your gifts at the altar. The horizontal is equally important. Now the next verses that follow consider a conflict with an adversary, probably outside the church. Specifically here, it seems to be one with legal consequence, possibly a business deal or a contract. It mentions the last penny, so probably there is a fine or restitution involved. That means that we don't circle the church wagons and reserve goodwill for everyone inside and coolness for everyone outside. This is part of our witness. How do we deal with non-believers? Maybe your business dealings and the way you talk with people in that arena is your best witness. And James also has wisdom regarding conflict in our lives. I'll look at the verse, the last verse of chapter 3, and the first few verses of chapter 4 from James. It says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires at battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." James says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Among you. This is within the church. And James gives us the pathogenesis of church quarrels. They come from desires. They come from covetousness. They come from greed. He says, you spend on yourselves what you ask God for your own pleasure, looking for yourself. And double-mindedness is near the center of all this, trying to be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time, trying to please God or serve God and serving money at the same time. The cure, the answer that James suggests, is humility and submission to God. Come near him, repent in sorrow for your sin, and he will lift you up. Peace and joy come from God, not from things. So we looked at the vertical and the horizontal elements of reconciliation with God and within the fellowship. I've not included this morning the familiar passage from 1 Corinthians 11, which I think I almost always cover when I have preparatory service. But just to remind you, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and calls them to discern the body of Christ, the body of Christ in the communion elements, and also the body of the Christ in the people sitting in the pews beside them. There were rich people, there were poor people. They were each looking out for themselves. They didn't consider the welfare or thoughts of the person who shared the fellowship with them. The rich ate all that they could, and the poor people didn't have anything. That's not unity in the body of Christ. But he mentions judgment. He mentions judgment for the failure to discern the body of Christ. And he says, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep, which means to die. So we examine ourselves, and we recognize our brothers and sisters as part of one body, all of us equal before Christ. I think we should not examine ourselves just twice a year. We should come to God often to listen to what he has to say to us. He will speak to you through his Spirit. He will talk to your spirit, your conscience, when you ask, how am I doing? How did I do today? Where did I fail? Maybe at the end of the day, before bedtime, would be a good time to do this when you have some time to reflect. But if you tend at the end of a long day to fall asleep on a chair and then stumble zombie-like upstairs to bed, maybe that's not the best time for you. And we've all been there, haven't we? So pick another time when you're clear-minded, but not distracted, and come to God for reflection. How was the day? How could I do better? Self-examination is not just for preparatory service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with our intention to sincerely examine our hearts, to see what you have to say about what's going on in our thoughts and our deeds, our purposes, our desires. Lord, we know that you know all this already, It just remains for us to listen to you, to what you say about us, and what we and what you say in light of your word, the scriptures we covered this morning, and the truth that we know is the passage that Ruth read, how to behave. That's all of our Christian life. So many areas. I pray that you be with those who can't be with us this morning. Guide us as we prepare for your communion service. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.